Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9. I'm going to try to preach something tonight the Lord has given me personally. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Not that every message isn't personal, but there's just some that grab a hold of you a little bit more than others do. And this is something the Lord showed me not too long ago, and it's been a real blessing in my life. But Acts chapter 9, if you want to stand, we'll read a couple verses and then get started. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Brother Donnie, would you open us in prayer? Amen. It's funny how the Lord will bring verses across your path, and the first time you see it, you're like, okay, I got it. That's Paul's calling here in Acts chapter 9. I mean, this is what the Lord is calling Paul to do. He's calling him to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And this verse first showed up on my radar not too terribly long ago as I was working through the book of Romans for the Bible school, and The Dr. Ruttman was using it to show Paul's calling and how it came up. Well, I don't know if you remember, probably most of you it didn't mean anything, but about 2 weeks ago, Preacher used that verse again to talk about Paul's calling. And I had, in studying Romans, that verse comes up time and time again. So that I've read this verse probably 15, 20 times. And it wasn't until a few weeks ago the Lord's like, this is what I'm trying to show you. And what it is when you look in this passage and you see what's going on, this is what Paul's call is to his ministry. Paul's call is he's supposed to preach to the Gentiles, then he's supposed to preach to kings, and then he's supposed to preach to the Jews. And if you go back and you look at Paul's life, and this is not a knock on the Apostle Paul at all, so please don't think I'm saying I'm better than the Apostle Paul, because that's not what I'm saying. But if you go back and look at the Apostle Paul's life, you see that Paul did everything he could. He took three missionary journeys where he went and preached to the Gentiles. And he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached. But you do not see the place where Paul preaches to kings. Paul decides, instead of preaching to the kings, turn over to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's just finished his third missionary journey, and he's coming back towards Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 22... see what Paul says. He says in Acts 20, verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." You see where Paul says there in verse 22, "And now, behold, I go in the Spirit," and that Spirit's not capitalized? That's Paul's desire to go to Jerusalem. Paul had a heart to see his people saved. I don't know about you, but if you have a family member that's not saved, it weighs on you to see that person. If you have somebody you love and care about that doesn't know Jesus Christ, like, you just can't get over it. It's almost like it inspires you to witness to other people, so that those people getting saved will spurn this person to get saved. I mean, Paul talks about all through the book of Romans, he says, "I wish myself accursed for their sake. I'd go to hell for the Jews. If I could go to hell, I would go there just to see them get saved. I would do whatever it takes to see the Jews." Paul says he preaches to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. I mean, Paul's doing what he's doing because he wants to see his family get saved. But he says here in this passage, he says, "In the Spirit." Well, that Spirit's Paul's Spirit. That's Paul's desire. That's Paul's urge and passion to go do something, because that's what he wants to see done. He wants to see something happen for Jesus Christ among his own people. But that's not what God called him to do. Look over in Acts 21 and verse number 4. And it says in verse number 4, "And finding disciples, we tarry there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit." Now all of a sudden, Spirit's capitalized, indicating the Holy Spirit, "that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now, what the Lord showed me in this is that there comes a time in our life where we get so focused on doing one thing, and it's never been God's intention for us to do that to start with. It's not that God never intended for Paul to preach to the Jews. It's not that God never intended for Paul to be a witness to the Jews. In fact, when you go through Paul's missionary journeys, he finds the Jews in town to witness to before he ever goes to the Gentiles. I mean, God's given him a chance to preach to the Jews while he's preaching to Gentiles. But here we find out that Paul did something that most all of us do. He got things out of order. He got things in his life just out of order. It wasn't his time to go preach to the Jews in Jerusalem. God wasn't ready for him to do that yet. It was time for him to keep preaching, because you find out, I mean, and what amazed me about this is here's a guy who God called him out in AD 33, AD 34, depending on whose chronology you use. Here he is, 23 to 24 years into his ministry, and he gets things out of order. You know what that tells me about the Christian life? That it doesn't matter where you're at in the age of the Christian life and who you are, and you can get things out of order. You can get things out of balance, you can get things out of focus, and you can get off track. And it doesn't mean that you're doing some wicked, ungodly thing. It doesn't mean that you're out there sinning in the filth of the world. It just means you've lost the focus that Jesus Christ gave for you to have focus on. It just means you've taken your eyes off the thing Jesus Christ said, this is what I want you to do. You know, as a young preacher, when God first called me to preach, and it's hard to believe it's been that long ago, but the Lord called me to preach in 1999. And as a young preacher, I had this idea in my mind that I was going to be the next, just pick somebody, Dr. Ruckman, Billy Graham, preacher. I mean, when God calls you to preach, you think, God's not called anybody else to preach, but he's called me, and I am the man. And you can't help but just get this excitement inside of you that I've got something nobody else has, and God's going to use me to save millions and millions of people. And you just get that emotion. And as a young preacher, you know what I found out? That God didn't call Woodard Holland to save the entire world. God didn't call Woodard Holland to save all of Jacksonville. God called Woodard Holland to attend Bible Believers Baptist Church and to fill the pulpit when the preacher's gone. But until I got to a place in my life where I was okay with that, things were out of order. Things were out of balance. And I see that happening in our Christian lives today. We try and we try. We read our Bibles. We pray. We talk to the Lord. We witness to people. We pass out tracts. But sometimes we just get out of order. We just go through the motions. Have you ever been in a gym playing basketball or playing football on a field or doing something athletic and you're all hot and sweating and you run over to the cooler to get water and it's not working? It's out of order. Man, that is a miserable feeling. When you're thirsty and either sweat, your mouth's dry as cracker juice. I mean, there is nothing there. You can't get a taste of anything. I mean, you'd lick water out of a pond in the parking lot. You're that thirsty. And the water fountain's out of water. Well, that's how our Christian lives get sometime when we get out of order. We get to a place where we just need a drink of living water. He says in John 4 that he'd give that a woman a well of water inside of her that would she'd never thirst again. Well, that well sometimes gets clogged up. Sometimes it gets out of order. And guess what? We can't get a drink when we need a drink. But the other part of that is other folks can't get a drink when they need to get a drink. And you know what I found out? I've used a lot of plumbing illustrations in my life as a preacher because, I don't know, they fit. Preacher talks about a pipe. You're a pipe. It flows through you. You know, but you know what I've learned about a plumber? Nobody in the real world cares if you're a plumber until the plumbing quits working. Yep. Nobody wants to be friends with a plumber until the toilet doesn't flush. Until the sink stopped up and they're standing ankle deep in water, nobody cares about the plumber. All of a sudden, when that happens, we want to call the plumber. Well, isn't that how our Christian life goes sometimes? Yep. Until we're ankle deep in shower water, and or the toilet's not working, or the pipe's busted and there's water going everywhere, that's when we call on Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord showed me in this passage. And I'm not going to be real long tonight, but that's the crux of the message I want to get across to you tonight, is where are you in your Christian life? Do you have everything in order? And there are some parts of our Christian life that we can get out of order. We can get out of fellowship. How many times, and I don't mean out of fellowship because you've sinned. I love my wife, and she's wonderful, but there's times in our lives when we both just get busy. We're not doing anything wrong. We just get busy. She's taking care of the stuff for our home. She's dealing with three kids. She's homeschooling. She's taking care of clothes. She's making sure everything in our home's in order. I'm at work taking care of jobs. I'm taking care of stuff at church. I've got different things going on, and it's not that we're growing apart. It's just that we're apart. Right. Not because don't love each other anymore, but just simply because we're in different places and doing different things, and we have to take time to come back together and renew that relationship. And there comes times in our relationship where, you know what we have to do? Go, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, can you please take our kids so Jennifer and I can have some time together? And you know what you have to do in your Christian life? Sometimes you have to go, hey, kids, go to bed. I need some time with Jesus Christ. Hey, guess what? I'm going to get up a little bit earlier this morning so I can get some time with the Lord this morning. It's not that you don't pray. I mean, how many times have you sinned? You recognize the fact that you've sinned. You ask God to forgive you of the sin, and you move on without ever having any further discussion. It's you're sorry that you sinned. You understand that you sinned, but you've not really renewed the fellowship. It's like leaving the dirty clothes on the floor, like preacher's talking about. I'm sorry. I know we've been married however long we've been married, and I need to be picking dirty clothes up and put them in the hamper. You don't need to be picking up my dirty drawers. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. I'm sorry, but that doesn't mean our fellowship's restored. That doesn't mean she's excited to be married to me just because I said I'm sorry. How many times, men, have you said you're sorry and that wasn't the end of it? It went on a little bit longer. You know, I mean, guys can get in a knockdown, drag out, punch each other out, hug each other and go, okay, we're good, and go right on back about their business. It don't work that way with women. I wish it did, but it just don't work that way. Well, guess what? Just as she wants your fellowship, so does Jesus Christ. Just as he wants to have time with you and wants to spend time with you, how about with your kids? When your kids get in trouble and you have to discipline them, do you immediately want to fellowship with that kid the second you get on that kid? No, there's got to be a cooling off period. That kid needs to come to a place of understanding that the kid did wrong, and sometimes you just need to let your blood pressure lower a little bit before you're around that kid again. I mean, I love my three kids and wouldn't trade them for anything in the world, but there's some times where they just need to cool off in their room, and they need to step aside before they meet Jesus. I mean, amen. I brought you in this world. I can take you out of this world. Isn't that the old saying that, you know, our parents always told us? Well, sometimes that's what we need in our Christian life. Sometimes we just need to sit down with the Lord, and besides just saying, Lord, I'm sorry, let's look at why I messed up. And I don't mean dwell on the sin, but look at what it is within inside you and let him show you, hey, this. If you'd have been going this way, we wouldn't have gotten out of order. The Lord pleads with Paul multiple times. He sends four or five guys his way to go, Paul, listen, do not go to Jerusalem. If you go, bad things are going to happen. How many times have you been in a relationship, whether it be a spousal relationship or you're dating somebody or you've been in a business relationship or you've just been friends with somebody and the Holy Spirit has said, hey, you need to get away from this person. You need to remove yourself from this person, and you go headstrong going, bless God, I'm going to make the relationship work. And you can make it work for so long, but then all of a sudden, it just turns a corner and you're like, okay, I should have seen this one coming a long way down the road. You know, it's like the guys over there in Acts 27 when they're headed out in the storm. They're like, oh, look, the wind's sailing behind us. We're good to go. And all of a sudden, a hurricane shows up. Anytime I've ever been in a relationship with somebody, and I don't just mean, dating, but I mean friends with somebody, doing business with somebody, whatever, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, Woodard, stay away from it. It'll seem to go along okay, and then all of a sudden this hurricane blows up, and I'm shipwrecked, and it's a train wreck all over the place. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing in that passage when he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, come Sheol or high water, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that they're going to arrest me. I've already been beaten. I've already been a day and night in the deep. I've already suffered all these things. I'm willing to suffer more just to see these people get saved. Well, what would have happened if the Apostle Paul had followed what the Lord wanted him to do? Over there in Acts chapter 24, he finally stands before a king, King Agrippa. And he says to King Agrippa, in all honesty, I fulfilled my heavenly vision. Well, technically that's true. Paul did. He had preached to the Gentiles, he'd preached to some Jews, and now he's preaching to a king. But he didn't do it in the right order. And I wonder if he'd have had it in the right order, if instead of King Agrippa saying, almost thou persuadest me, if he'd have really been persuaded. How many times have you been witnessing to somebody, and all of a sudden you open your mouth about something, and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and go, well, maybe you ought to back that one up a little bit. I mean, you're standing there and things are going really well and you're waxing eloquent. You're going, man, I got one on the hook. And all of a sudden you, for whatever reason, I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's you just decide to embellish what the Lord's done for you. Or you may have embellished how deep in sin you really were. Or you just exaggerate just a little bit. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just flies off and leaves. And you're left there trying to get this fish on the hook by yourself.
Yep. Amen.
And it's all because you got out of order. You lost your fellowship. You got things out of the order that Jesus Christ wanted you to have them in. And, you know, what the Lord showed me in this is I have been going through some things. And, you know, there's a thing about suffering in the Christian life that you cannot carte blanche put it across to everybody. Because what one individual suffers may or may not be suffering to another individual. And what any of us go through is what we go through because God needs us to go through that thing. And just because one person goes through something does not make them any better than somebody else for going through something. And I'm not making light of anything you've been through at all, because it is serious and it affects you. It's like the old thing preacher used to talk about, the puppy love. It's real to the puppy. Your trouble is real to you. And I don't care what your trouble is, it's real trouble to you. And only Jesus Christ can help you with that real trouble. And it doesn't take away, it doesn't diminish what you feel about your suffering, what anybody else thinks about it. But God knows He has you in this place for a specific reason, and He's trying to help you see something about yourself. And He says to Paul, I'm doing this, He's going to suffer things for my sake because I need Him to do that. And there's things that happen in our life, and we don't like it. And I have been, guilty of the Lord puts me in something, and I don't like it, and I'm like, I'm just done talking. Once we get through this, we'll be fine. But I don't want to talk about the trouble I'm in until you get me out of the trouble. Well, that's the completely wrong attitude to have about it. Because, you know, we as, especially the American man, we want to fix everything on our own and awkwardness and main strength, and we're just going to bear up underneath it and grab hold of it and handle it. And there are just some things you can't manhandle. There are some things that God knows how to touch you and grab hold of you, and it will put you on your knees, and there is nothing you're going to do about it. And sometimes He has to do that to us to get us to get our life back in order. And instead of getting upset about it and getting bitter about it, we ought to realize that He loved us so much that He put us in this place because He wanted our attention. Because sometimes you can't hear Him until He gets you in that place. Sometimes you're missing what He's saying to you until He gets you to a place where you can't hear anybody else. It's not fun. It's not easy. The Christian life, Jesus says, I came to give you life and give you life more abundantly. That means the joy is better. I don't know how lost people enjoy life. I don't know how you can get excited over doing a business deal knowing that you could drop off into hell the next day. I don't see how you get excited about your kids not knowing where your kids are going to be if they die tonight. I don't see how you can get excited about being married and having a family and not knowing what's going to happen to that family if you care about your family. I don't see how you can be excited about being a lost person. It doesn't make sense to me. But man, being saved and knowing my family saved, there's no greater joy in the world. We had Jennifer and I had the privilege and honor to get to see our youngest get saved on New Year's Eve night this year. And to sit there on the living room floor and watch her pray and ask Jesus Christ to save her. There's no greater joy in the entire world. I don't care. You could give me $1 billion right now and it doesn't beat knowing my little kid's going to heaven when she dies. She was. We were sitting there, and I'm like, and I'm on the living room floor, just hanging out, and you know, goofing off. And she comes over and lays down beside me and starts talking to me. And I'm start praying, and I'm like, Lord, what's going on here? And Jennifer is in the kitchen, and she starts hearing Ellie and I talking, and I'm like, you want to come over here for a minute and just make sure I'm not pushing this child into something, I'm not leading her, you know, that she's really making the decision. And she's like, yeah. So Jennifer comes over and lays down on the floor beside us, and the three of us are here talking. And, you know, it's amazing how the Lord works that thing out, that the other two just disappeared like we didn't even have two kids. I don't know where they were, because they never just disappear. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit had taken them to heaven, and they weren't in the house for about 20 minutes. Amen. I know I'm a bad parent. Call HRS or whatever you need to call, DFACS, whatever. But I don't know where they were, but it was like the three of us were just sitting there just talking to her about getting saved. And I said, Ellie, I said, why do you need to get saved? She goes, because I'm a sinner. And I said, well, where would you go if you died? Hell. And I said, why'd you go to hell? She goes, because I'm a sinner and I don't know Jesus. And I'm like, okay. And I said, well, do you want to pray? Or Jennifer said, do you want to pray? Or do you want mommy and daddy to pray? She goes, no, I'll pray. And she prayed all on her own. Didn't need mommy and daddy to lead her in a prayer or nothing. She just prayed all on her own. There's no greater joy in the entire world than seeing your kid get saved, than seeing anybody get saved, to see a brand plucked from the burning and know that that person's not going to burn forever like Brother Sam was talking about in Bible study. There's no greater joy. But you know what? As much as life abundantly is joyous for us Christians, our sorrow can be worse than the sorrow of a lost person. The stuff God can put us through can weigh us down sometimes and take our eyes off what we need to have our eyes on. And the hurt can hurt just as much as the joy can be joyous. And it doesn't diminish it at all. I'm not taken away from what anybody in here has been through in this church at all. God knows what we need, and He knows why He put us there and why He's putting us through it. And He put things in our life to get us in order and to get us on track. Nothing's taken God by surprise in your life. Nothing's taken Him, nothing shocked Him. He hadn't fallen off His throne when something occurred in your life. It may have knocked you off your throne, but that may have been His intention to get you off your throne so He could get back on it. Because there's nothing greater in life than letting Him sit on the throne. It's scary as all get out. I mean, it is because if you like being in control of things, to let somebody else be in control, it's like being in a car with somebody who's driving and you don't really know how good their driving is. Except Jesus Christ is the best driver in the world. I mean, I ain't never seen Him run a red light. I ain't never seen Him do over the speed limit. I mean, He's going to follow all the signs and you're going to get there safely. Amen? Well, it's not like riding with... Oh, I better stop there. There's several names that ran through my head, but I won't throw you under the bus. But that's how our lives are supposed to be. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We're supposed to trust that He knows what He's going to put on us is the right thing to put on us. And it's our responsibility to let those things stay in focus. You know, it's that's part of what happened to the Apostle Paul, is he lost focus. He lost the vision God had given him. He's like, I've seen enough Gentile people saved. I want to see my people get saved. I've seen enough of this. I want this now. Well, if God's not finished with you somewhere yet, don't stop being there. I was talking with this preacher a couple days ago, and he actually said that to me. He goes, you know what? When God has you in a classroom, don't get out of the classroom before He's finished with you yet. And he said, when God kicks you out of the classroom, don't go back in the classroom. And I was like, man, that is profound. I mean, that is truth right there. If God says, this is where I want you, stay there. Don't be in a hurry to get out of it. Don't be, I want to get over this, I want to get past this. Stay where you're at. But when God says, hey, it's time to move on, you better get up and move on. You better find a pace that God, you better stay in the lane and stay in the pace that God has you staying in. And that's one of the things that I find in my life that gets out of focus or gets out of order is the speed at which I'm moving. Sometimes I'm moving too fast for the Lord, and sometimes I'm moving too slow. Sometimes I need to slow things down and just sit down and be still and know that He's God. And sometimes I need to get up on eagle's wings and let Him soar and take me where He wants me to go and be okay riding on the back of an eagle. Now, that would be scary. I mean, Brother Brad, I'm with you when it comes to riding the horse thing. I'm thankful that I'm going to be there because I ain't going to fall off. I mean, I enjoy riding horses now, but it still scares me to fall off. I got thrown off a horse recently, and I would hope I don't experience that again, but I know that in eternity I won't have to worry about that. But sometimes in our life, we get thrown off the horse. And sometimes we get to going too fast and faster than we ought to get going. And that's what the devil does to us. The devil's not interested in, all the devil's interested in doing is getting you out of order in your life. If he can get you to where the flow is not happening, if he can get you to a place where things aren't working properly and you can't get rid of what you need to get rid of and take in what you need to take in, that's all he cares about. He doesn't mean he doesn't care whether that means you sitting down and doing nothing or that means you getting up and passing out 20,000 tracts when God told you to sit down and do nothing. He doesn't care which side of the coin you fall on as long as you don't land the way God wants you to land. If God wants you heads, he wants you tails. If God wants you tails, he wants you heads. That's all he cares about is you being exactly opposite of what God wants you to be. It doesn't matter. The devil will be fine if the coin lands vertical up. If God says be heads and you're standing straight up and down, the devil's happy with that. You're halfway in and halfway out. You might as well be Laodicea, lukewarm, and you know, kick you out, and you'll finally land one way or the other. But that's all the devil cares about is getting you out of order, getting your life out of order, getting your focus out of order, getting your family out of order, getting your finances out of order. Whatever he can get out of order in your life, he's happy getting that out of order. And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't sinning, but he was sinning in that he went against God's will for his life. God said, don't go to Jerusalem, and he went anyway. He was doing a good thing, a right thing, as preacher says, but it was the wrong time for him to be there. You know what? There are things in our lives that we may want for ourselves, and God goes, you know what? It's not the right time for that. There are some times in our lives where God says, hey, I want you to have this, and we're like, I'm not ready for that yet. You know, there's some times the Lord goes, hey, I'm going to put you in the box, and we're going to go through some suffering here for a while, and I'll let you know when I'm going to take you out of it. I'm good. Have me excused. Nope, you need this. And he's going to set you in the classroom sometimes, whether you want to be in the classroom or not. And our job is to give him glory. Do you realize that when you get things out of order, that you get to a place where you get dirty? You ever been in a... This is bad. You ever been in a side of the road, highway, gas station bathroom that doesn't function? It's dirty. And you know one of the things that is interesting about a toilet is a toilet's made to have a flow through it so that even when the dirtiness hits it, it just washes right on through. And I know that's a crazy illustration to use as a Christian, but we've got the blood of Jesus Christ, and we should be able to go in the world and not be of the world and not be a part of the world. And when the world messes on us, we ought to be able to claim the blood and let it flow right through us. But what happens is we get stopped up and we get out of order. And guess what? We can't be a blessing for anybody else. It's miserable if you're the guy in the car driving down the highway and you need a bathroom and the bathroom's out of order. That doesn't help you. Well, guess what? There's some people going down the highway of life and they need a place to stop. And they need a place that's working. But if you're out of order, you can't help them. See, a Christian, when he's in order, other people get the benefit of you and I being in order. We get the benefit in this church of seeing the Holy Spirit week in and week out because our preacher stays in fellowship with Jesus Christ on a regular basis. He doesn't wait till he comes to church to get things back in order. He takes care of it on his own throughout the week. And that's the same principle we should have in our own lives. We should take care of staying in order in our fellowship with Jesus Christ throughout the week. It shouldn't be, let's do it on a Sunday, let's do it on a Wednesday. It's a responsibility of our own to recognize when we're out of order and go, you know what, Lord, you're right. I need to take some time and get some things back in order. I need to turn off the TV. I need to get up a little bit earlier. I need to, you know, get myself alone somewhere for a while. You know, there's nothing wrong with having hobbies and enjoying other things in your life. But sometimes those things take precedence over the things God would have us to do. And it shouldn't be that way. There's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing, playing sports, whatever you play, sewing, quilting, whatever it is. But when that thing begins to take place and occur more than your fellowship with Jesus Christ, that thing's out of order. When you feel the need to work on your spousal relationship and that only occurs on Wednesdays and Sundays when you're off of work, that thing's out of order. You know, I got to thinking about this today. Let's just say that you make $1,000 a day. I mean, that'd be nice. I'd love to make $1,000 a day. You know, work 100 days a year and have 265 to do what I want to. But let's just say you make $1,000 a day. That's big money. That is real money. Take care of some money. But let's just say you make $1,000 a day. If you took one day off of work, the average person works 250 days a year. If you took one day off of work, you'd go from $250,000 a year to $249,000 a year. What impact does that have on your gross income? Not a drop in the bucket. So why can't you take a day off from work to spend time with your wife instead of skipping church to spend time with your wife? Why can't you take a day off from work to spend time with your family instead of taking a day off from church to spend time with your family? Don't you think your eternal bank account is worth more than $1,000 a day? Don't you think that your eternal judgment seat of Christ, a bank account, is worth more than the $1,000 you're going to give up by missing work? Is that fair? If you make $50 a day and you work 250 days, that's like $10,000 a year. Something like that. $12,500 a year. Is $50 a day really worth missing out on fellowship with Jesus Christ? If you knew that Jesus Christ was going to be here Sunday morning sitting right here between these ladies, would you take a day off from work to spend time with your family so you can make sure you're here to be there? Or would you say, well, my family is more important than Jesus Christ? And yet week in and week out, the Holy Spirit shows up here and ministers to us through our preacher, through the people that sing in our church, through Brother Sam. The Holy Spirit shows up here week in and week out and ministers to us, and it's like, well, you know what? I need to take this. This is more important right now. That's out of order. Listen, I'm not saying that there's not excuses for missing church. It's not the point I'm making. The point I'm trying to make is our priorities that are in place where our job is more important than our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Our job is more important than our relationship with our church and our relationship with our pastor. We've gotten our priorities out of order. We've gotten to a place in our Christian life where we just make up whatever order we're in. We're flying by the seat of our pants. I mean, that's what this country does. I mean, our federal government flies by the seat of its pants. They just make stuff up, throw it against the wall, and see what sticks. I don't see anything in the Bible that says throw it against the wall and see what sticks. He says he walks orderly, not in chaos. He's not a God of chaos. If your life is chaotic, that means you're out of order. If things aren't, and I'm not saying they got to be at 8 o'clock, I'm going to have ham and eggs. At 8:30, I'm going to go brush my teeth. At 9, I'm not saying that's the kind of order, but I'm saying, you know what I mean. Your life should be in order. You shouldn't be your hair on fire and just running around all the time putting fires out. We get in such a hurry in our life and we get things out of order. We rush ahead of where God really wants us to be. Oh Lord, you know that I love you. I hate the journey. I just want to get to where I'm going. I hate getting on the road knowing I got a 21-hour drive to get to Colorado to go hunt elk. I just want to be in Colorado hunt elk. You know what? Jesus Christ is not interested in where we're going. He knows where we're going. He knows how long we're going to be there. He just wants to enjoy the journey. You think about that passage over there with Lazarus. He says he took 2 extra days to make the walk. Now, he's Jesus Christ. Do you not think he could have found somebody with a wagon and a donkey to get there a little bit quicker? Right. He wasn't interested. He was enjoying the walk. That's what the Lord wants us to do, is enjoy the walk. Amen. Enjoy the flat tire on the side of the road. Right. Enjoy running out of gas when you're 5 minutes late to your job interview. Enjoy the April 15th, which is coming up here right around the corner. Enjoy all the things that we hate love to hate in our life. He's like, look, I'm giving you this more abundantly so that you and I can have fellowship about it. So that you can have joy and excitement about something that the world will never have joy and excitement about. So that they can see it, I can use you so they can see in you what they'll never see in themselves. Is it more important for you to be happy all the time? Or for Jesus Christ to be able to use you to get somebody else to get saved? If your pain causes one person to get saved, I'm going to say your pain's worth it. That's a soul that's not going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And like Brother Sam said, I don't know anybody. I mean, somebody's going to go, oh, well, Hitler. Okay, you can have Hitler. But name somebody else that you want to see burn for 10,000 years and it never stop. You can have all the child molesters. I'll give you them too. I don't mind that one either. Anybody mess with kids, I'm good with that too. But name somebody normal. Pick somebody that you know that you work with on a daily basis, that you see on a daily basis, that you're like, hey, I'm okay if they burn forever and ever and ever. I'm okay if that person drops off into hell and I never see them ever again. I don't hate anybody that much. I wouldn't wish that on the guy that stole from me last week. Amen. But yet we live our lives like they're not really going to hell. We get so focused on ourselves that we forget about what God's using us to do in other people's lives. We forget that God's putting us through something so that He can get something done somewhere else. I don't know why God has you where He has you right now, but He's not surprised by where you are. He's not shocked that you're where you are. He didn't wake up and go, oh, there's Brother Brad. I lost him. No, He didn't lose Brother Brad. He knows right where he is. And He knows right where you are. And He knows right where you're going through. You know what He wants you to do? Tell Him about it. I did something this past week or 2 weeks ago. I don't remember when it was. But it's honestly the first time I've ever done this. And I'm ashamed to say that, but it helped me, and so I'm going to pass it on. But sometimes you should sit down and write your prayer out. You should sit down and write your thoughts out towards God. I sat down a couple weeks ago and wrote a letter, said, Dear Lord, and just started writing all the stuff out. And before I got done, He had given me this verse. And He said, Woodard, you're out of order. I don't know what it was about writing it, but it helped me to get my thoughts in focus. It helped me to get to a place to where I could see what I was putting on paper and see that things weren't the way they were supposed to be, and it was Woodard's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the preacher's fault. It wasn't Brother Sam's fault. It wasn't my wife's fault. It wasn't my kid's fault. It was Woodard's fault. I was there because Woodard had put himself in that situation. And so my question to you tonight is, are you out of order? And I don't want to define what out of order is for you. But you know between you and the Holy Spirit whether you're out of order or not. Whether things are lined up where they should be, whether you're in the right fellowship with Jesus Christ you ought to be, or whether you're just getting by, you're going through the motions. I don't want my Christian life to be a Christian life of going through the motions. I don't want to just come to church because I know I'm supposed to come to church. I don't want to read my Bible because I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. I don't want to pray because I know I'm supposed to pray. I want there to be a relationship. I want to know my Savior more than what I know Him right now. And so that's the question I ask you tonight. Are you out of order? Are you in a place where you think everything is squared away and everything's good? If you are, praise the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful place to be, and it's a great place to be. But if you're not, how about let's take a minute and just consider that? How about let's just take a minute and think about where are you in order? Is everything good? And you know where you are tonight, and you know what the Lord's dealing with you about. And I hope you'll think about those things. I hope you'll take time to sit down and ponder what the Lord's dealing with you about, why the Lord has you where He has you right now, and because it's not shocking to Him, but maybe you'll see that you're right in the perfect will of God for your life. You may not like what the perfect will is, but you're right in the perfect will of where He wants you to be. And He's not surprised, and neither you should you be. But just make sure you're not out of order. Let's close in prayer.